Gracious God, your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Today, when we hear your voice, deliver us from hardness of heart. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering in your way, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you being transformed? Are you changing? Our world likes to talk about transformation. We can transform our health, our wealth, our lifestyle, our country, our thinking patterns, our work, our emotional intelligence, our cultural intelligence. We can transform our house, our lifestyle, our social lives. There is a billion-dollar industry devoted to transformation. There's a book today literally on anything that you want to change about yourself with a guide on how to do it, probably in like 5 easy steps or something like that. And these books and these guides, they'll advocate things like using self-control or self-awareness, experience, being creative, being decisive, believing in yourself, just to name a few. Well, today we're going back thousands of years to see what God has to say about transformation, about how we can be changed. So you might not know this, but God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be changed, to grow. One of the verses that has shaped my ministry is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, which says, him, that is Jesus, him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. You'll notice that this is the verse our church's mission statement comes from, proclaiming Christ in the East Kimberley. We as a church want to proclaim Christ so that we will be fully mature in Christ. We proclaim Christ so that at first people can hear the gospel of Jesus and turn to him, and then we continue to proclaim it to each other so that we can continue to grow up, to be mature, so that we can become what God has destined us to be. But this maturity in Christ, it requires change, it requires transformation. But what kind of change or transformation do Christians need? What does it look like? How is it different from how the world thinks about our change and transformation? If someone asks you, are you a transformed Christian growing to maturity in Christ? How might you answer that? Now, transformation in Christian life, it's tricky to think about because our transformation in the Christian life, it has happened in the past, it is happening in the present, and it will happen in the future. To help us think about this, I brought along a plant. This plant was given to me by a previous member of our church, and it normally would sit in my office, making my office beautiful. The change that has happened is like the repotting of a plant. You take a plant, you put it in a new pot, and it's undergone a transformation. It's changed. But then there is the ongoing present transformation, is it? It's growing. When this was given to me, it had 2 leaves on it, and one of those leaves was looking pretty dead. Now it's got lots of leaves, and it's thriving. I'm happy that it's lasted the 3 months while I've been away. I praise God that it's one of those plants that you don't have to do much to look after. It just needs water. So there's that ongoing growth that is happening in the now. But then there's also the change that could happen in the future. For a plant, it may or may not happen, but that change is it could get planted in the ground. For the Christian, though, that change is certain. It will happen. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to unpack what this Christian transformation looks like. I'm going to unpack it at each stage. We're going to unpack what has happened in the past, what is happening now, and what will happen in the future. But today we're going to start with a baseline. We need to know what we are being changed from. A reality check, if you like. A book I'm reading at the moment called Do Hard Things says the first step to doing hard things is to ditch the facade and embrace reality. Well, that's good advice. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ditch the facade. We're going to embrace reality. So what is our reality? Why do we need changing? And the other benefit of working out what we were before we were changed is that it actually helps us to understand better the changes and the transformation that we go through with Jesus. When our family last week drove through Karratha for the first time, it was the first time I'd seen it. I can't tell you what had changed from the day before or the week before or 10 years before or even 50 years before. I would have no idea. I'd only seen it once. I've got that one shot. But it was different when I drove into Kununurra. When I drove into Kununurra, I could see the differences because I had something to compare it to. I could tell you that there's a new signage at some of the shops on Ivanhoe Road. I could tell you that there's a new yellow gate on one of the channel roads. I rocked up at church and there's this bright new red shed sitting in the church backyard there. That's a change. I was able to notice it because I had a before and after shot. Well, what we're doing today is we're going to look at the before shot of Christian transformation so we can know what the after shot of Christian transformation should look like. Now, today's sermon is going to be a little bit different from our usual going through a book of the Bible. We're going to draw upon various scriptures and then bring them together to help us think about what we were before Christian transformation. Or to put it another way, we're going to look at what the Bible says we were like before we put our faith in Jesus. And we're looking at three truths that are going to help us to ditch the facade and embrace reality. The first truth is an unchanging truth. And here is the unchanging truth. This is the reality we need to grasp, that we were created by God for God. Now, how do we know that we are created? Well, God tells us in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, which Abby, I think, can come up on the screen. Thanks. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. Humans were created in the likeness of God. We were created male and female. We, humanity, were blessed by God. God is the one who gave us life. He breathed life into our bodies by his Spirit. It wasn't an accident. It was a purposeful action by God. Like a child's painting. Sometimes when you see a child's painting, it's hard to make out what the picture is of. But then once they explain to you that that scribble is actually a person, and that splotch of purple, well, that's a helicopter. And that green squiggle down the bottom, that's not grass, it's a crocodile. Each part of the drawing is purposeful, carefully drawn, even if on first look it looks like a bunch of squiggles. I think most people in Australia look at our world like adults might look at a child's squiggles and say there is no meaning or purpose to our existence, believing that we're just happy accidents of evolution. Life is just what we make of it. There is no eternal goal that we're working towards except maybe survival of the species. But when we look more closely, when we let the Creator speak and tell us about ourselves, we see we are a very thoughtful artwork where each and every person and thing was carefully created for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. And we see this in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. We were created to honour God. And today we do that by honouring Jesus. We were created for him. Our world today lives as if God was not in the picture. Even many people will say they believe in God, but they wouldn't allow God to influence their daily decisions. But if we are to get a right and true understanding, if we are to embrace the reality of our current situation with Jesus, it's important that we start with this. this unchanging truth. God created us for his glory. All of us. You, me, the drunk in the street, the high roller in the casino, the rich property developer, that person at work that annoys you like crazy, that kind person who is just so thoughtful, those people in Hamas and Gaza at the moment who have gone to war, all created by God for his glory. And what it means is that humanity matters. We matter. You matter. I matter. Because we were made for a purpose. We were created by God. Your life is a gift from him. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what suffering you've gone through or are currently going through, you have dignity because you were created by God. You're not a happy accident. You're a purposeful creation made by God for his glory. And not just you, all people. And the facade our world tells us today is that actually some life doesn't matter. That some people don't matter. Because we're just happy accidents of evolution. We don't have meaning. We don't have purpose. And we see this playing out in our Western world at the moment with the rush to legislate laws that say life doesn't matter. You can end it if you want, with abortion laws or euthanasia laws. That's the facade our world lives with, that life is only valuable as long as you're happy, as long as you're useful. But when we embrace reality that we are created by Jesus for Jesus, that's going to change our perspective. That's going to change how we view our life. We will know that we matter to God. And this is an unchanging truth, no matter what we think. We are created by God, for God. But if we are to really embrace reality, we also need to know an uncomfortable truth. And the uncomfortable truth is this. We don't live out our purpose. We ignore God's word and his purposes. And this has some unhappy consequences. Adam and Eve were the first. They disobeyed God's word. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And humanity at that point was transformed, but not in a good way. Because every human since has followed in Adam and Eve's footsteps of being born outside of the garden, away from God's blessing. Let's look at what God's word has to say. And God paints a very bleak picture of humanity without Christ. He doesn't hold back the punches. This is the before picture, without the Instagram filter to make us look better. The picture you'd prefer no one to see, that you hide away because it's a confronting, uncomfortable truth. God lays it out for us in his word. And so we're just going to go through quickly a few passages in the Bible that tell us what we were. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." And verse 3, "You also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, by nature, we were by nature deserving of wrath." We deserve God's wrath because instead of living out God's purpose for us in this world, we seek to please ourselves and not God. We please our own cravings, our own desires. And God says here, without Jesus, we are dead. Spiritually dead, as well as condemned to physically die. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." Before Jesus, we were slaves to sin, a slavery which leads to death. To be a slave means to be controlled by someone or something else. And to be a slave to sin means that, well, sin is our master. And we obey sin instead of obeying God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, that we are spiritually sick. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, we might not feel sick, but I like the time a few years ago I went to the doctor to get a lump on my neck checked. She told me it was cancer and needed to come out straight away. I didn't feel sick, but there was a sickness on me, growing in me, that was lethal, and I needed to deal with it. That's what Jesus says about our sin. Without Jesus, the Bible calls us corrupt. Psalm 14:3. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And that's a message repeated throughout the Bible. Or Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And Jesus again says that our faith is not in him. We belong to the devil, the father of lies. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. Now, I don't think that I've exhausted everything that the Bible has to say about what we were with this short list of Bible passages. But it's brutal, isn't it? It's like receiving a slap in the face. Most people, I think, today are positive about humanity, or at least positive about themselves being human. Lots of people think they're okay, that they're good enough for God, that if it happens that tomorrow that they stand before the pearly gates, that God's going to let them in because, well, their life was, they lived an okay life. But that is not the reality. The reality is stark. Without Jesus, we are dead. We are sick. We are corrupt. We are deceived. We are enslaved by sin. And our spiritual father is the devil who lies, not the God of truth. No wonder we need transformation. We were created by God for him, but we rejected him, and now our reality is dire. And maybe you're here, hearing this, but it's a bit like hearing that my lump was cancer. It doesn't seem real. It doesn't feel real. You feel fine. Life is fine. You certainly don't feel dead. Well, that's why we need the Dr. Jesus to give us a dose of reality. We need God to tell us how we really are, to remove that facade so that we can embrace reality. We're prone to think that we are better than we are and that God is less than he is. But God in the Bible gives us a reality check. He tells us how far we have fallen short of his glory, how much our sin affects us spiritually, and he reminds us that we actually need a divine intervention. And this actually has two implications for us. The first is that we cannot change ourselves before God. We cannot transform ourselves to change our reality before God. Without Jesus, we don't have the power to. The best way, I think, to illustrate this is to think about a dead person bringing themselves back to life. They can't do it. It doesn't matter what level of experience they have or what level of determination they had or what their willingness to follow their heart was, what their good works were, what their motivation was. They're dead. They cannot bring themselves back to life. That is what God in the Bible tells us that before Jesus we were like. We do not have the power to change our reality before God. And the second implication is that without Jesus we don't actually want to. We don't want to change our reality before God. We're happy living the facade that God, that says God, our creator, doesn't matter and that we can do what we want. Like it said in Psalm 14, we've turned away. Instead of running to God, we run away from him. We can't change ourselves. We don't want to change ourselves. And it means that without God's intervention in Jesus, we cannot be transformed. We're like a beached whale. When a whale gets beached, they need intervention to help them get back in the water. Otherwise, they die. And no person is excluded from this. Not the rich, not the powerful, not the famous, not the poor, not the needy, not the young, not the old, not the pleasant, not the unpleasant. Every human since Adam's time has this same predicament. We are spiritually dead, away from the promises of God. It's a bleak picture. Because without Jesus, we have to face the wrath of God. We have to face the judgment of our rebellion against God. And so we need to remove this facade that humanity is basically good and that we don't need our creator God, and embrace the uncomfortable truth that without Jesus, without God's divine intervention, we are dead in sin under the wrath of God. Which leads us to our final truth today that will enable us to embrace reality. So far we've had an unchanging truth. We are created by God for God. We have an uncomfortable truth, which is that we are sinners, deserving of God's wrath. And now we have the final truth, which is the gracious truth, or the grace truth. God is gracious. God is compassionate. And God did something. While there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, God intervened and he sent Jesus, his son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as a human. Jesus, God's son, entered our world and took upon himself the curse of humanity as he died on the cross, suffering death, taking upon himself our sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That is where all true Christian transformation starts. It starts with Jesus dying on the cross, with Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself, demonstrating to us God's love. Jesus defeated death because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead so that we could have life, so that we could be transformed from the sad state we find ourselves in. And this change, this transformation, is something that can only happen as God works in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. That works in us so that we can place our faith in Christ. A dead person cannot bring themselves back to life. They need God to work in them by his Spirit. And we need God to work in us. And we saw that in our reading in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We need God to breathe life into our dead hearts. And it'll come to life. God will start a transformation process in us by his Spirit so that we will be people who give him glory. And the way that God does that is when the gospel of Jesus is preached. And when people hear the message of the gospel and are moved by God's Spirit to repent and place their faith in Jesus. That is the first step of transformation. That is the transformation that brings life to our dead hearts. So if you're here today and you want to stop living a facade, stop living a fake life built on lies, I encourage you to come and recognize reality. Place your faith in Jesus. Know that you were created by God for his glory, and know that because of sin, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead before God. But know that God sent Jesus to intervene. Embrace the transformation Jesus brings. And we're going to look at more depth. This week's sermon was a bit negative. The next three are much more positive. But we're going to look at next week what it is to be transformed. What happens when we become a Christian? What are we transformed into? But here's a sneak peek. When we place our faith in Jesus, we're no longer dead, but we're alive to God. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we can serve God in righteousness. We're no longer sick because of sin, but we're healed and made whole. We're no longer corrupt, deceitful, and our Father is no longer the devil, but we have a new heavenly Father. When we place our trust in Jesus, we are transformed because we've embraced the reality of the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we are not deserving of your love, we're not deserving of your grace. We thank you that you show us grace anyway. We thank you that you sent your son into the world to die on the cross for our sin, so that we could have life, so that we could be transformed from our state of death to being alive with you. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to embrace reality, to know the truth, that we would be people who do live for Jesus and honor you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.